The first reading is from the 40th and 42nd chapters of Isaiah. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his teaching. The word of the Lord. A reading from Galatians. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Dear sisters and brothers, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in this series on making peace in conflict. And the conviction behind this is that all of us face conflict in various spheres of our life. At work, in the neighborhood, dare I even say within our marriages, within our families, there's conflict. Well, I want to start today with a very simple claim. And that is, with all this conflict, becoming a mature, whole person is really, really hard. Now, I don't mean just being a human being. Being a human being is easy. Most of us were born that way, right? Most of us. But I'm talking about a mature, whole person. Someone who is an expression of God's creativity and imagination. Someone who is an expression of God's love. Someone whose identity is firmly rooted in the perfect grace of God. Now, let's be honest with each other. How many of us actually live every single moment in faith? How many of us are truly driven every single day by love, by imagination, by free and rational thinking? Now, we get ground down by the demands and the disappointments of life. We get tired, we get cranky, we get stressed out over money or health or politics or the inflation level of footballs. There, all right. Making sure you were listening. Okay. Now, there's another way of saying this. Sin, which I don't think any of us would deny the reality of, makes us less than what we were created to be. Whether it's the wounds that we receive from others or simply our own pride and selfishness, it leaves us anxious, angry, untrusting, unforgiving, you name it. Now, having said all that, I want to use that to set us up for two things. One, conflict is actually the perfect opportunity for us to deal with all that stuff in ourselves. And two, Jesus created the church to be the one place in all the world where we could, with his compassion and in his name, help each other deal with all that stuff in us. Now, we're going to look at all three of the scripture readings this morning. I'm only going to look, though, at two points of the gospel reading, Jesus' teaching about conflict, because honestly, we could spend weeks just on that passage alone. But what I want you to see in here is, first, Jesus says, when someone sins against you, when it happens, and it will happen, go directly to them. Now, just think about it. Go directly to that person. Don't spread gossip. Don't go around and tell everyone what a horrible person that individual is. Don't post passive-aggressive comments on Facebook. Go to them and point out the wrong. Now, how much conflict and anger and pain and drama in our world would be avoided if we just did that one thing? Even if no other teachings of Jesus were followed in this world, how much simpler would life be if we just took this one seriously? That's one thing. But then the other thing is, look at the motivation. Because I think sometimes we are more than ready to go to that person directly with a 2x4 in our hands. Oh, we're ready to go to that person and we're going to get even. We're going to teach them a lesson. No. It's not go to that person privately and beat them up where there are no witnesses. It's not go to them privately and get even. Now, what does Jesus say is the motivation here? If they listen, you have regained that one. You've regained that person. The motivation here is to restore the relationship. Not tear the offender down, not return fire, but actually to help them get back on the right path. To use conflict as an opportunity to draw closer to them, not to put them in their place. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more, but you'll see that Jesus, you know, they might not listen, and there's steps for that. They might not listen, and there's steps for that. They might not listen again, there's steps for that. But you know what the ending is? See, Jesus isn't saying, you know what, you just have to keep on walking into the fire and keep on getting beaten up. Jesus is acknowledging that at some point, the other person isn't going to change. And that happens. What does he say? That person should be as a tax collector and Gentile to you. Now, the tax collectors and Gentiles, they were on the outside. There was Jesus saying, you got to notice and you got to acknowledge that they have broken the relationship. But Jesus is sneaky. They should be like a tax collector and a Gentile. Well, how did Jesus treat the tax collectors and the Gentiles? He loved them. He forgave them. He kept on trying to rebuild that bridge. We might have to pull back, but we never write anyone off. Now, the Apostle Paul calls this restoring in a spirit of gentleness. That's out of Galatians. It means extending grace to the people who have hurt us. It means seeing in conflict the chance for everyone involved to repent, to grow in holiness, and to come out of it looking more like Jesus. Now, being gentle, aiming for restoration, it doesn't mean being a doormat. But it does mean being honest and direct about hurts that were caused, but doing so in a way that gives the offender the chance to apologize and the chance to make things right. Jesus is calling us to love other people so much that we won't let conflict tear us apart, but instead it'll bring us closer together. Now, as you hear all this, if you are anything at all like me, you've got a voice in you that's saying, oh, come on, why bother? Is he crazy? Be gentle, restore one another. I mean, let's be honest. Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. And sometimes we just have to teach people a lesson, right? Well, why does Jesus want us to gently restore each other instead? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, what Jesus is saying here is offering kindness and mercy and patience and restoration to other people is nothing more than an extension of how God already treats us. Restoring others means being a part of what God is already doing. Look at what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, oh comfort my people. A bruised reed my servant will not break, and a dimly burning wick, he won't quench it. Comfort my people. Don't break what is hurting or extinguish what is dim. That's how the Lord wants to deal with the world. Now, make no mistake about it. The Lord does indeed plan to make things right in his creation. He's not going to sit back and let evil have its way forever. But God isn't going to fix things by coming down here and giving everyone a beating. God is going to restore and heal this creation with mercy, with love, with forgiveness. I mean, think about it this way. If God felt it necessary to teach us a lesson or give us what we deserve every time we messed up, this world would be pretty empty, wouldn't it? But instead, Jesus absorbed all the sin. He took all the hurt, all the wounds, and he let it kill him. So now, it doesn't have to kill you. He defeated it. He overcame it with love and forgiveness, and he rose again in victory. Now I'm going to share a story, and I'm going to do something dangerous. I'm going to use myself as an example, but don't worry, I'm the example of the jerk in the story. And I'm not going to share the name of the person. I don't want to embarrass them. It's a member of this church. But a little ways back, I made a very flip and not very kind comment. And it was overheard, and I had no ill intent, but it hurt some feelings. And rightly so, I was in the wrong. We want to know what happened? The person that I had offended came to me, and they told me that what I said was dumb and hurtful. And they did it in a gentle way, not to get back at me, not to put me into my place, not to hurt me, but to correct me, to restore the relationship. And because of the way they did it, I was able to overcome defensiveness and immaturity, and because of the way they handled themselves, I was able to listen and apologize. And hopefully, I was able to grow. Not at all because, oh, I was insightful and humble, no, but because the person that I stupidly offended, they decided to act in Christian grace to restore the relationship. That's what the church can be. A place where we gently restore one another. A place where the constant reality of human sin is met by a constant stream of Christian love and grace that leads to healed souls. The church can be the place where people grow in maturity and holiness. That's what God wants to do. That's what he does in Christ. Now, the truly crazy thing about God is that he wants to do all this through people like us. So why should we gently restore one another? Because that's what God is up to. Because you, as an infinitely beloved child of God, secure in your identity, you don't need to strike back. You don't need to get even. You don't need to teach someone else a lesson. You can let God do that. And you can let God mercifully heal others through you. Gently restoring one another is how Jesus turns the garbage of conflict into the treasure of spiritual growth. That's what the church is called to be. Because let's face it, the world is filled with hurt and pain and anger. Let's learn from Jesus to restore one another so that the healing of this whole world can advance, even if just by a little bit, through what God is doing in and among us. Amen? Amen. Amen.